The reading will come in a moment or two. We'll just have a few introductory comments, first of all, before we have our reading. But our reading, when it comes, will be Numbers chapter 17. So you can be turning to that now, if you like. Let me just, as it were, set the scene for our reading, if I may. The children of Israel, if you remember, had refused to enter into the land of Canaan. They were fearful of the peoples who lived there. And in doing so, they were disobedient to the word of God. They rejected the advice of Caleb and Joshua, who told them that the land was good and fertile and pleasant, and that the Lord would give them strength, and that the people were afraid of them, and that they had no need to fear going in and possessing the land. But of course, the children of Israel hearkened to the 10 other spies, and they convinced them that this was not the right course. And in unbelief and faithlessness, they turned against Moses and they turned against God's word. There was a little battle took place between some of the fiery children of Israel who wanted to change their mind and go into the land, and some of the peoples of the land came and fought against them and beat the children of Israel, and the people en masse turned their back towards Canaan and headed once again into the wilderness. And we learned previously that they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. I often say 40 years. In fact, they had already spent a couple of years coming from Egypt to the border of Canaan. They would spend another 38 years wandering in the wilderness. It was 40 years in total. But if I say around 40 years in the wilderness, then I mean that 38 years following their turning back from Canaan. So close they were of entering into the promised land. But God brought a curse upon them, and he said that they would all die because of their wickedness. All those who were 20 years of age and older would die in the wilderness, save for Caleb and Joshua, who had been the spies who brought a good report. So that unhappiness and anger characterized and filled the hearts and the minds of these people now. And how bleak their lives must have seemed, back into the wilderness, now no longer with that hope of entering the promised land that had motivated them in their journey thus far. And obviously impossible to go back to Egypt, as some had thought they might try to do. They had seen the land of Canaan from afar. They had seen all its fruitfulness, its prosperity. They were, as it were, within touching distance of it, but they could not, without faith, possess it. And now they must wander in the wilderness until they all died. May God grant us faith to enter into life with Christ. Because spiritually speaking, all else is simply wandering in the wilderness world that we are in until we die. Now, this hard-hearted attitude of the children of Israel, the Bible calls it stiff-necked. It's as if they wouldn't turn their head. They were obstinate and self-willed, the people. They had neither respect for God nor for God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. They wouldn't pay attention when God spoke, not even to bow to his authority and bend their shoulders to his yoke. This rebellious people, this rebellious attitude showed itself again as the people challenged Moses and especially Aaron with respect to God's choice of Aaron as the high priest. And a man called Korah led a revolt. And in chapter 16, we're going to read chapter 17, but in chapter 16, we read how God, as a result of Korah's revolt, slew around 15,000 people of the children of Israel with plague, with fire, and even with what appears to have been an earthquake where the ground opened up and swallowed whole families. We're told that they fell alive down into the pit. So what a sad and fearful time this must have been because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. And then in chapter 17, the chapter we're going to read together, we find the Lord dealing with the people in a quite different way. And we can only marvel how when, as it were, the rod of God's wrath and punishment had been inflicted with the slaying of 15,000 of the children of Israel, how he now changes that and another rod, a more wonderful picture where God is delicate and gentle, is used to guide the people. So here is a contrast in the way in which the Lord is dealing with the people. And God instructed Moses to collect a rod or a stick from all the families of the tribes of the people. And likely this was just an ordinary, dry, walking stick. God had used such sticks before. I don't know whether you'll remember, but at the time when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, the time before the plagues, Aaron's rod, when he went in to speak to Pharaoh, Aaron's rod became a serpent, and the rod of Aaron ate and swallowed up the snakes of Jannes and Jambres, who were the conjurers or the magicians of Pharaoh's court. But now Moses calls for every tribe of the children of Israel to bring a rod and to place the name of the tribe or the name of their leader on that rod. And all the sticks are placed before the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat in the tabernacle where God dwells. And the purpose of God telling Moses to do that was that he would then determine and give witness by his actions upon these sticks as to which tribe and which family would be the high priest to him. So we're going to read chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles there, chapter 17 of the book of Numbers says this: And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading. I want to leave two lessons from the passage before us today. The children of Israel, and especially it would appear the Levites, were envious of Aaron and his high priesthood. And this man Korah was a Levite, and so it was from amongst the Levites that this rebellion had first begun. But all the children of Israel joined in their opposition to Moses and Aaron, and ultimately to God himself. And the Levites thought that it would be a good idea if lots of high priests were chosen, or if anyone could intercede for the people and minister for the people before God. Why should it just be Aaron that had this privilege? Why should it just be Aaron that had all these beautiful clothes and was able to enter with this prominence into the presence of God? But this was not God's way of doing things. And as we thought about when Aaron was given this role of high priest, the picture or the typology that was vested in that, we remind ourselves that Aaron was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's choice of a single, nominated and set apart high priest from amongst the people was a picture that only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill. He alone could serve all of mankind as representative and mediator before God. And this is why Aaron was chosen as the high priest, because it would be a picture of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we preach today, continuing that theme, the uniqueness of Christ. There is only one way of salvation. People want to be like these Levites or the children of Israel and say, well, let there be lots of ways of approaching God. Let there be many religions by which people can go to God. Let there be many methods by which people can please God. But the Lord says, no, I will not be approached by sinful men and women. Only one worthy to stand in my presence will be acceptable. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is suited to God's holiness and to our need. It isn't a matter of our best goodness or our best efforts, our sincere intentions, or even our personal faith that propitiates God's anger against sin. It is Christ's blood alone that is acceptable to God, and Christ's sacrifice alone that pleases God. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And Aaron was a type and picture of the uniqueness and the acceptability of Jesus Christ alone. And that, of course, is why the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So this is one lesson that we can take from this little passage, that there was a uniqueness in the role of high priest bestowed upon Aaron at God's choice, because it was a picture of God choosing the Lord Jesus Christ to be that unique way of approaching him. Christ is the door. Christ is the way. Christ is the only one by whom men and women, boys and girls, young people, are able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the second little lesson that I want to leave with you from this passage is that this rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, is a symbol of the grace and mercy of God towards us. It is a powerful picture. All the other sticks were dry and dead, but Aaron's rod was alive and fruitful. And this is pretty amazing. Just think about this for a moment. It didn't just have buds on it. Here was a stick that had been chopped down, but still it was flowering. It didn't just have buds, it had blossom as well. Now, we become used to seeing in the springtime that the buds come on the branches of trees and bushes, and then a little while into the spring, as it gets nearer to summertime, the buds open out and they leaf and the blossoms come as well. That's the normal pattern. And then at the end of the summer, after it has benefited from the warmth and the light, there is a fruit comes from the flowers, and that's where the harvest is taken. The fruitfulness, whatever it might be, on a particular tree. This rod had buds and blossom and fruit all together, and it appeared in one night. The whole life cycle of fruitfulness was seen in one stick all at once. So that verse 8 says, "Behold," there's that little "behold" again, it's drawing attention to it. It says, "Behold the rod of Aaron," "behold the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds." The miracle of Aaron's rod that budded shows us that there is miraculous life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that all came from just an ordinary stick that was one of the 12 that were gathered. If we had had the opportunity to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared just like any other man. We really couldn't have told him apart from any other man. There is nothing in looking at the Lord to say that he was special in any way. In fact, Isaiah tells us that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He was not strong like Samson. He was not tall like Saul. He wasn't handsome like David. No one looked at Jesus of Nazareth and thought that he would make a good king, or that he would make a good Messiah or a Saviour. But God chose Jesus as both Christ and King. He chose him as the Saviour, saying in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment," that is, truth and mercy. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ was just a dry stick from a dry ground, but he brought forth life to all who trust in him. As God chose Christ, so God's people also choose Christ. How do you know if you are one of God's people? Because you choose Christ. You trust Christ. You believe in him. You trust your life and your well-being and your soul and your eternal destiny upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You find complete hope of salvation in him, because you understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is the bud of life and hope. There is the sweet perfume of blossom, and there is the fruit of the peace of God that encourages our hearts and our souls. Because of the bud, because of the blossom, because of the fruit that is always present, we know that the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are available to us, not just in springtime or summertime or harvest time, but all the year round, because it buds and blossoms and fruits all at once according to the needs of his people at any particular moment, in any particular situation. And one final thought about this. Did you notice that each family or tribe put their name on their own rod? That was so that no one could say of Aaron's rod, "That's my rod." The ownership of each rod was evident because the family name was clearly marked upon it. And here's a lovely thought from that. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ puts his name on each of his people? He tells us that in the book of Revelation. He says, "I will write upon him a new name." So that Satan can never say, "You are mine." And no one can ever say, "We don't belong to Christ," if Christ has marked his name upon us. And the Lord says of each of his people, "I will write upon him my new name." So what happened to Aaron's rod that budded? Well, it was kept in the Ark of the Covenant as a perpetual reminder of God's choice of Christ as the one true high priest of his people, and as the only way of salvation. And that rod that budded reminded the people of all the blessings of spiritual life that come from God's chosen mediator. And it carried upon it the name perpetually of a sinner saved by grace. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.